If you're visiting or haven't been around the last few Sunday nights, we're at the moment going through some of the stories Jesus told, the parables, particularly focusing on ones that maybe we don't often look at. And tonight we're looking at the parable of the weeds. So it's page 979, if you're using a church Bible. We're going to read both the story as Jesus told it, and then very helpfully Jesus explains it a little bit later in verses 36 onwards. So Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. Servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." You turn over the page to verse 36. Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." I wonder if you've ever heard anyone say, or perhaps you've thought this yourself, or even said it yourself, what a state the world is in. What is the world coming to? Perhaps you've even thought it this week. Earlier this week, my wife and I were at our eldest son's graduation, and one of our son's friends only had his father with him because his mother had died when he was very little, so this man was all on his own. And we sort of took him under our wing and spent the day with him. And I had quite long conversations with him. And this was somebody I'd never met before, but straight away, what did he want to talk about? The state of the world, Brexit, the economy, Trump. Where's the world going to? What sort of world are our sons who are graduating going into? Will they find jobs? And on and on. And then, interestingly, later in the day, there were several ceremonies, degree ceremonies in the day. One of my son's housemates, we got to meet his parents back at the house later on. And they were talking about their ceremony, which had been the afternoon. And the guest speaker had been an investigative journalist who basically spent her whole talk bemoaning the state of the world. Terrorism, the rise of new fascism, fears for the future, and so on, so on. Around us, there is a massive loss of hope regarding the future, regarding our world. And it's easy for us as Christians to lose heart too. When we see what we see on the news and reading the newspapers, maybe the things that we experience of life in this messed up, fallen world, our own personal experiences often can leave us feeling just without hope and wondering what's going on. Well, this parable that Jesus told here that we're looking at tonight was told to help strengthen our resolve. It's there to give us solid hope. It's there to help us keep on going in the midst of living in a messed up world. And that's what we're going to look at together. It's interesting when you look at the context of this chapter, which is full of eight parables, Matthew 13. And the context, either side, is people rejecting Jesus. Just flick back with me to chapter 12, where Jesus does something on the Sabbath that the authorities think he shouldn't be doing. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Then at the bottom of the page, they are speculating that Jesus is doing all his miracles and casting out demons because he has the power of the evil one. Verse 24, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. And then if you turn back to chapter 13 and go to the end, after the parables that Jesus tells, we see his hometown rejecting him. Verse 57, Jesus concludes, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And so the context of these parables that are all to do with the kingdom of God in chapter 13 is a context of people rejecting Jesus and the disciples in a bit of a quandary. They're understanding that when the Messiah came, God's kingdom would come immediately. All evil would be swept away by the Messiah, and God's wonderful kingdom of eternal peace and justice and joy would happen straight away, and all his enemies would be dealt with. And when they look around at what's happening to them and Jesus, that isn't what's happening. Is he the Messiah? What's going on? So it's in this context that Jesus tells these eight stories about the kingdom of heaven, about how we enter the kingdom, about what the kingdom of God looks like and what it will be like in the end. He tells four parables, firstly to the crowd who don't understand, who don't get what he's saying. And then he tells four parables just to his disciples whose eyes Jesus is opening to understand. So let's look at this particular one, back in verse 24. It's a simple story. Perhaps as we look at it, you might want to picture a field that you know well. Perhaps you go walking. I picture the field opposite Alistair Woods, just at the top of our road here, where sometimes in the summer we'll go for a walk across the footpath there. But try and picture it in your mind. So you've got the farmer sowing his good seed. It's wheat seed. He wants a good harvest. But then when it's nighttime, when no farm workers are around, in comes his enemy who sows right amongst all the wheat seed that's going to sprout weeds. Time goes by, seasons go by, and the plants begin to grow. So you can imagine the owner's servants, the farm workers, looking and thinking, how on earth has that happened? We know that only good seed was soiled, only wheat was sown in this field, and yet there's just as many weeds in this field as there are wheat. What's going on? Look at verse 27. They're confused. Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where have all these weeds come from? An enemy did this. And so the farm workers, in their enthusiasm, and they want to be good workers, say, we'll go up and pull all these weeds up. And the owner says, no, I don't want you accidentally pulling up the good seed. Let it all grow, and when it comes to the harvest, then we'll sort out which is the weeds, which is the wheat. The weeds are going to be burnt, thrown away and burnt, but we'll harvest the wheat and bring it in to the barn. Well, thankfully, Jesus gives us a handy interpretation to his story and to the meaning. So turn over to the next page to verse 36, where Jesus says, firstly, the person doing the sowing is himself, the Son of Man, verse 37. And the field is the whole world, verse 38. The wheat seeds stand for everyone who has been saved by Jesus, everyone who's come to trust in Jesus and been brought into his kingdom. And on the opposite side, the weeds are those who haven't yet come to Jesus for salvation, those who are outside his kingdom. You see, in Jesus' eyes, there's only two groups of people in humanity, those who are in his kingdom and those who are outside of his kingdom. Those who are in his kingdom belong to him, those outside of his kingdom, well, it says here, verse 38, they belong to the evil one. And so the enemy in the story is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, that time that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings, when Jesus will come again, when he will come and bring God's kingdom fully and perfectly forever. And the harvesters at that time will be the angels, who will root out of God's kingdom everything that causes sin and everyone who is not in his kingdom. And so the point of the story that Jesus is telling is this: in this age, in our experience now, until that time when Jesus comes again, we as God's people will live in the midst of those who are not in his kingdom. It's going to be a time of sin and messiness and evil and injustice and hurt and pain, opposition to Jesus and even persecution. That is what life will be like in this age. It's not that you become a Christian and suddenly you're zapped out of this world. No, we live in his kingdom, but in the midst of people who aren't in his kingdom. But take heart, because this time won't last forever. There is a coming time at the end of this age that God has set, when Jesus will come again and root out everything and everyone that is not a part of his perfect kingdom. All sin and all evil will be eradicated. And then look at verse 43, the conclusion. Then, only then, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, in this everlasting future kingdom. That's our destiny. So that's the story and its meaning. But we think, well, so what? Yeah, it's a nice story. Well, let's just focus before we finish on three so whats. Three implications, three applications for us. And here's the first one. This story begs the question, are you, if I can put it this way, wheat or are you a weed? And in view of the different destinies of that two different groups of people outlined in this story, it's actually really vital for you to be sure and know which one you are. Because the destinies are either shining in glory in the perfect kingdom forever or eternal torment. And Jesus has come, and Jesus is telling this story as part of his life and ministry, because he's come to turn people from weed into wheat. He came to transfer people from belonging to the devil and his kingdom into God's eternal kingdom of goodness and joy and peace. Colossians 1 puts it this way: for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So not trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins equals being a weed. Trusting in Jesus and coming to him, knowing your need, crying out to him for mercy, is the way to become a wheat. And how do we know for sure? Well, which we are. If you are truly trusting in Jesus and in his rescue for you, then it will bear fruit in your life. Jesus has just told another story that we know better, the story of the sower. And as that sower sowed the seed, you can look at it back in chapter 13, verses 18 to 23, it's scattered far and wide, and the seed had different outcomes. Some of it was snatched away, some of it grew and then was scorched, some of it grew up and then the weeds choked it, but some of it grew and bore fruit and multiplied and multiplied. If you're truly trusting Jesus and his rescue of you, then it will bear fruit in your life. Following this story, look at verse 44. Jesus tells another that is an indicator of what it means to belong to Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. If you know Jesus in that way, as your greatest treasure, as your joy and your delight, then that's a sure sign indicator that you are in his kingdom, that you belong to him, that you are wheat and not weeds. So as we read the story, it's important. I don't know all of you. Are you wheat in his kingdom, trusting him, or are you a weed? Turn to Jesus today. Perhaps if you're not sure, come and talk to me, or consider coming on our next Christianity Explore course, where over 7 evenings we'll help you explore who Jesus is and why he came and the rescue that he died to make yours. Are you wheat or are you weeds? The second implication of this story is to encourage us to be realistic about life now, to have right expectations in this life. We will live in the midst of a lot of sin and mess. Sometimes we will experience deep hurts and troubles and pains and difficulties because we are living in the midst of people not in God's kingdom. So be realistic about what life will be like now. When I was growing up, there was in the church a lot of triumphalism around. God's doing a new thing. His kingdom's on the march. All opposition to him will be swept away as he goes across our country. And the church will grow and grow, and millions will be swept into it. And society will be changed. That was the message that I was told as a teenager, and many, many more will. And of course, as we grew up, what did we experience? But the opposite. The rise of secularism, increased opposition to the message of Jesus. Social problems and difficulties and evils in our society increasing. And sadly, for many people that were fed a diet of triumphalism in the here and now, it led many of them to walk away from Jesus. I could tell you story after story after story of people I've known who were fed that triumphalistic view, who now are not walking with Jesus. And it's tragic. Don't let that be you. Jesus told us this story that the reality is that God's kingdom coexists alongside the devil's kingdom in this age. And often that will mean that God's kingdom will look hidden and weak and insignificant, on the back foot, often hidden by the weeds of this age. And in fact, in the story, it was in the midst of the sowing of the seed that was going to produce great fruit where the sowing of the weeds happened. Opposition to the good news of Jesus, even in the midst of where God is growing his kingdom and saving people. And it often happens that way. I was reading recently of what God is doing in Iran, a country where Christians are severely persecuted. A lot of evil and injustice and pastors locked away in torture. And yet, alongside that, God is growing his church. Hundreds and hundreds are coming to know Jesus, being baptized in secret, often crossing the border to be baptized outside of Iran in rivers. Alongside gospel growth is gospel persecution and difficulty. And it's thus been that way in this age. So be realistic, have those right expectations so you won't be discouraged, you won't be tempted to give up or question. I wonder if you ever experience any opposition or kickback for belonging to God's kingdom and not the kingdom of this world. And if not, then I wonder maybe if my speech and the way that I'm living actually is looking more like the other kingdom and not the kingdom of God's. Be realistic now. This is the age we live in. But finally, make sure that you know whether you're a wheat or you're a weed, and that's important. Have realistic expectations for life in this age. But finally, don't despair. Don't despair. Jesus told this story. Ultimately, the conclusion is, verse 43, the righteous shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. How do we not lose hope? How do we not end up despairing when we see such awful things happening around us, often to people we know and love? Well, we need to fix our eyes on the age to come. Jesus said at the end of the age, he will put all things right. Consider the nature of that coming kingdom. We did it this morning in the message this morning that Anthony brought so helpfully. No evil, no sin, no disease, no death, nothing wrong. No longer life in a world out of kilter. Rather, perfect, whole, fulfilling, life-giving, life forevermore. And verse 43, consider that glory we will shine with, the glory of Jesus. There it says, the righteous will shine like the sun. Well, we're righteous not because there's anything special about us or because we're especially good. We're righteous because of what Jesus has given us in exchange for our sins. When we come to him in faith, he takes away our sin, and in place of it, he gives us his righteousness, his perfection, and that is what we will shine with in his kingdom. And so ultimately, Jesus tells us this story to help us keep going, to help us endure the messiness of life now, as we live in this age, as wheat belonging to him, but living among weeds that don't belong to him. So next time you're tempted to either to think or to say out loud, oh, the state of the world, where's it all going? What world am I bringing my children up to be in? Let even those thoughts lead you to increase your hunger and your anticipation for this promised age to come. Jesus has promised he will come. He will root out all evil. And all that will be left is his glorious, perfect kingdom, where we, his people, who don't deserve it, but purely because of his wonderful grace and mercy, will share and enjoy in that life, shining in his glory forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know that often we have questions and doubts when we look around us and see the things that happen, all that goes on. Perhaps when we experience it ourselves, that becomes even more acute. We thank you that your good news is truth, and it doesn't offer us lies or make-believe. But we thank you, Jesus, that you told us the truth. Yeah, that we will have to endure life now with all its fallenness and messiness and brokenness, all its rebellion against you. But we thank you that we are not people without hope, because Jesus is coming again. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us, that you would plant us as wheat, that you would bring us into your kingdom. Even in the situations that we face, maybe even this week, that we know we're going back into, please help us to fix our hope and our eyes on your coming kingdom. Help us to wait patiently, full of hope and faith, until that day when we see Jesus face to face, and we will enjoy this wonderful restored life as it was meant to be. So help us with these truths to keep going, to persevere, and not to despair now. We ask this in your name. Amen.